I am so excited about the great planning and the course and his on. Because up until this has been Friday, I think, I did not have my visa. But I didn't know it was going to be happening because we had worked on it. But, you know, the time span that was allowed for the processing was much longer than was available to us. And so we had to, you know, get a little bit more influence there in order to have it. And really, I am extremely pleased to be here to share with you in the Feast of Tabernacles 2016 here in Collingwood, Ontario. I would like for us to think this morning about why we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles. You may be visiting the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time, and I really want to welcome you very specially, because this is not a place where you find a large number or the majority of people who are in the Christian world. But why is it that there's a group of people calling themselves Christian who find it necessary to pack up everything they have, to leave their home, their cities in many cases, their families, and to be at the Feast of Tabernacles? Why is it that there are many of us who say to our bosses, I can't be here for the next 8 days, and I have to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? And even when the boss says, no, 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 it's very critical, it's very important, you need to be here, boss, I just cannot be. There is a higher call that is on my life, and I have to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, well, do that at your own risk, because when you come back, you may not have a job. And you say to him, boss, I will go, and I will pray that I will still have a job. Or many of you have closed your business and sent your employees home, and you have come to the Feast of Tabernacles and lose the income you normally would have earned over that period. And why is it that there are young people in this room, children, who have taken time from school, their parents have taken them out of school? Many of them may have important exams, and the parents said, that's okay, we will go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and when we come back, we will deal with those issues. And why is it that even those who are not necessarily very well, maybe feeling a lot of pain and discomfort, but they say, you know what, I'm still going to make it to the Feast of Tabernacles, no matter what is happening. And those who have their last dollar and have many bills to pay and know that it costs you to come to stay at the feast site, but you say, you know what, this last dollar, I'm going to use it to glorify God by going to the Feast of Tabernacles. The answer to this question would shock the vast majority of the Christian world. But the answer is, it is because we are followers of Jesus Christ. That is why. The example that that we should, against all odds, even if our life is under threat, that we must find ourselves at the Feast of Tabernacles is not a legislation of the ministers of the church or some booklet we have written. It is the example laid down in John 7, where Jesus himself was under threat, his life was at stake, there were people looking for him to kill him, and once he would have gone out there, he would have been exposed to them. Yet, he, while he was in the flesh, while he was laying down the example for us to be like him, because we know that those who must worship God must walk as Jesus walked. In verse 1 of chapter 7 of the book of John, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. That's not an easy decision to take. It's life or death. You can stay away and hide, and then you won't be found to be killed. But that's not what he did. Verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. They were actually jeering him, because that's what happens to many who live in homes where you are the only person or one of two persons in the home that keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and there are many urgent matters to be attended to, and you are leaving for a week, and you're going to go pay to stay in a hotel when the whole rest of the family has so much responsibility. Who do you think you are? But in this case, they were jeering him because they knew his life was a threat, and they jeered him. They were jeering to him, saying, ah, here it is now, you can't go. This is a place you always go to, but now you can't go. So they were there saying, go to the feast. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 9 says, and explains it, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So they were really jeering him in another way, not so much encouraging him to go to the feast, but by saying, ah, I know you can't go. Now I'm going to show you that even you, you're not going to trust them because your life is under threat. Hear what Jesus answers them in verse 6. Therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is good. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. Don't ignore that statement. Even that minute, Jesus was encouraging them. It wasn't the way they were telling him to go. He said, you go to the feast. That directly from the lips of your Lord and your Savior. I am not yet going up to the feast, because for me, the right time was not yet come. Verse 9. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after this, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Didn't even his brothers, that's why he's on the road, they say, oh, here he is, this is Jesus. So he let go. It's not time for me yet. You go ahead, you go to the feast. But right after they left, he went. secretly because he knew. His life was at stake. But at the same time, he had to be at the feast. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, and listen to the question, where is that man? A very important question. It is a man that has always turned up to the feast. They knew that if there's one place they could find him, it's at the feast. So they didn't ask, I wonder if he's coming to the feast. They said, where is that man? Because we know that man is a feast man. Step down to verse 25, please. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, is this the man they are trying to kill? Oh yes, it is. And that is why they're asking, where is this man? But here he is speaking publicly. And they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? You know what this means? It means that even in the most dire of circumstances, God will watch out for you. God will look out for you. God will protect you. Because even though they adhered to want to kill him, God would have stayed their hands. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And for that reason, they would not have the power to do it until it was God's time for it to happen. What Jesus exemplifies for us here is the importance of attending the feast. And that is why each of us in this room should feel a personal sense of gratitude, of satisfaction, of fulfilling God's will, of knowing that whatever the cost was, to your relationships, to your jobs, to your education, to your finances, whatever it is that you left behind in order to be the peace of God, you took the right decision. And God is blessing you and protecting over you and guarding over you. Because you are his child and he cares for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. And so we can be here to enjoy the peace of God. So Jesus' example causes us that no matter what the circumstances, we come to the feast. And Jesus would have done this because he, not only as God, but as man, knowing what would have been written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, he would have known it. That was the Bible we had. And he would have known that every human being upon the face of the earth would be required to attend God's Feast of Tabernacles. And so he would have laid down an example so that we can know that there's coming a time when our lives might be under threat. But the choice is not the same away from the Feast of Tabernacles. The scriptures show that in the future, when Jesus returns to the earth, every nation, every human being, no matter wouldn't be required to attend each chapter. Zechariah 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. On that day, his feet, referring to Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. Verse 8. On that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern and half to the western sea. All of this depicting that Jesus is on the earth. Verse 9. The Lord will be king over the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And listen to this. This is why Jesus would have been there, no matter the circumstance. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people, not just Israel, not just the Jews, if the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Inflicted with plagues. This is why you are here. This is why I am here. It is because the world is blind to God's way. But God has opened your eyes. God has opened my eyes. And so we understand it now. And to whom much is given, much is required. And God is watching us to see, now that we have the opportunity, whether indeed we are living up to his expectation. But the Bible also tells us that there is a significantly dangerous threat to our faith. In our preoccupation with the cares of this life, which will weigh us down, and that can cause us not to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. And we need to be watchful, and we need to be careful, and we need to understand our vulnerabilities. We need to understand that today we are at a feast, but tomorrow something may happen that will cause us to think that we can't go. Luke 21, verse 34, speaking of the latter days, the days in which we live. There's some water. Days in which we live. Jesus warns us and says, be careful. Be careful. Or your hearts may be weighed down. With dissipation. Wow, thank you, Norman. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly with a trap. With a trap. The day comes in unexpectedly and it's like a trap. You're caught. Verse 35. For it will come upon those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's a warning. The times will not remain the way it is. That today you are able, thank God, to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles. But we should not take it for granted that everything will be fine and it will always be convenient. The time of inconvenience is at hand and will be here and will intimidate us and will be like a trap where we are caught in a net and we might not find it easy to make it to the feast. That is why, if you don't have a good reason for being at the feast, if we are only at the feast because we say, well, it's nice and easy to be at the feast, and God wants me to be at the feast, that is good reason. But that is just where it is at. It's convenient for me to go, then that's not enough. And the reason God wants to be here now is that we may learn to fear the Lord. We may learn to rejoice in times of suffering and hardship. To rejoice and to learn. Because we need this time, when it is convenient, to fill our hearts and our minds with the understanding that God wants us to have, that can be like fuel, that we can continue to burn like fire that has fuel, that even when it is winter, there is warmth. It is like a fire shut in our bones. God wants us to come to the Feast of Tabernacles to hear the messages that He has prepared for us. The messages that will keep us during the hard time. And the messages that we are hearing from the world, the message that we have been fed with over the past 2 years, two most popular messages, that of Donald Trump and that of Hillary Clinton, to which people are looking and say, well, which one should we choose? Because that limits of choice. The choice is Donald or Hillary. But God wants us to know that there is a far better choice in choosing the kingdom of God, choosing the government of God, and knowing that there is coming a government to the earth that will bring to an end and bring to peace all the other empires, all the other governments, and that government ruled by Jesus Christ, it alone shall reign forever upon the earth over all of mankind. Amen. And we need to be reminded about that message. That's the message we are here to listen to. God has a plan. We You heard of the Trump and the Hillary plan. But God has a plan. A plan that it tells us how lasting peace will come to the earth. How we will bring an end to the Middle East problem, an end to the ISIS problem, an end to the conflicts around the world, an end to the threats, whether it is Iran or it is Russia or wherever the threats are coming from. There is a plan that, alas, neither Hillary nor Donald are sharing. There is a plan to end poverty and bring sickness and death to an end. That may sound crazy, because if either Mr. Trump or Secretary Clinton should come to say, we have a plan to show you how death is going to come to an end and how you're going to get eternal life. But they can't. They can't. Because that's not the message that they have for us. That message comes from the Feast of Tabernacles, where God brings his people together. The people he has called out to be rulers with Jesus Christ over the nations of the earth, who will be kings and priests, who will sit with Christ on his throne, who will rule over many cities. That is what we have come to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn and to remind ourselves of, that we may be prepared for governance when Jesus comes. How to bring into existence a government of truth, a government of justice, a government of righteousness. How that government will come to office. The world is yearning for justice, yearning for truth, yearning for righteousness. But how will it come about? Only under the government of God, taught here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we come to the Feast of Tabernacles to remind ourselves today that there is a coming time when the God of heaven will come to the earth to establish his throne and to rule over the nations of the earth, as written in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. This is truth. This is fact. This is promise. This is what our hope rests on. This is the true government. All other governments made by man, all man-made government, has at its heart Satan the enemy, whether we like it or not. Man-made government, it really is not man who is ruling. Jesus told us, Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's the father of all whom he has deceived, and they listen to him. But in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4, we see there the fulfillment of the promise of the Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. hear God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is what the prophets and the apostles knew. This is what they understood. While throughout the ages, the prophets of God, the apostles of God, the people of God, looked forward to the coming tabernacle of God by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. We keep the feast because there is a real tabernacle that exists in heaven. A tabernacle which God was instructing Moses to build the tabernacle. He told him to build it after the pattern which he showed him in the mountain, which is the pattern of a tabernacle that is in heaven. And they lived in this hope by living in temporary shelters to show that this world as it is not our home. This world, we are strangers, we are sojourners, we are aliens, we are ambassadors of another country. Our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ will come with that citizenship, and we will be declared to be the real citizens. We will be declared to be Christ's ambassadors in the earth. And therefore, we have come to Collingwood to live for 8 days, symbolically, to show that we are sojourners, that we are from another place, and we are living here temporarily. Speaking about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 10, says, by faith, Abraham named his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. I am a stranger in this earth, having been bought by God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed and sanctified. You are a stranger, an alien in this world. This world does not understand what you do. That is why when you meet here, only a few come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And wherever the feast sites are across the world, only a few, comparatively few, turn up to the Feast of Tabernacles. When it is the Olympics, and when it is the big shows, you will see people. When it is the conventions, the Democratic Convention or the Republican Convention, or wherever, and I have nothing against Republican and Democrats, please, don't misunderstand. But we are talking about the real government, with the government of God. And when we see the sea of people, you know what, is that people? Rich? Oh my goodness! This place is overflowing! You, that's not what you have. At least not yet. But I guarantee you, when Jesus shall have come, and all the nations of the world shall turn to the Feast of Tabernacles, then we will see that that is where God wants his people. and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You are heirs of a promise. There's a promise I have. I come to the Feast of Tabernacles because there's a will that has been written, and my name is included in that will. I'm an inheritor of Jesus Christ. Life to live with him, to be like him. And when he comes, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. When I look at him upon his face, hallelujah, I shall look and say, glory to God, the day has come, the tabernacle of the God is here. And I shall live, and I shall rejoice. This is the fulfillment of the promise and the hope that God has given to you and to me. And so the scriptures admonish us, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Always be ready when you're asked about that hope, that you don't turn and ask what hope, but you turn and say, the hope that is in me is that Jesus Christ will come. We celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, and it celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. That's my hope. We celebrate the atonement, and that hope is that Satan is going to be locked away. He's going to come to an end. He's going to have no more power. That is my hope. He will have no more influence over the earth. And the Feast of Tabernacles, that the kingdom of God will come and will dwell on the earth, and we will reign with him over the nations. That is my hope. That is your hope. And we can tell it to the world, even if we're woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning and someone says, what is your hope? I can tell you that hope, because the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day explains the hope that God has given to us. But alas, alas, the scriptures reveal that man is blind to the hope. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Man is blind and is trying to find answers to his problems. It says here, I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him, to them that love him. It has not come home to man. We are still in the dark. We are still trying to find answers. Because there is a blindness. There is a scale that is placed over the eyes of mankind. That even though God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, even though that has been done. The scales are still over the eyes, and man is not able to see. You see, in this physical world, the things that are of the greatest importance to us, we are not really able to see them with our naked eyes. The things that we can see are important. But the most important, consider this. The thing that you can least do without, you can't do without food. You can't do without food for quite a few days. You can fast. You can be hungry for a long time. People are in prison locked up and they're hunger strike. And they have no food, no water for a very long time. not crowds. Without you taking a deep breath. 10 minutes. One breath. And a heart. You can't. Yes, you can. You don't see the air. You don't see it. You feel it. You know it is there. You're enjoying it. And God has all of that. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has in store for us. So, I'd like to close by asking them, what really is the purpose? What is it that God has in store for us that we need to know? We need to see, we need to hear with our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears so that we can be able to keep this in our hearts and our minds at all times, that no matter what happens, we are always on high for God. The secret which is not taught, because in the Church of God, many people look at us and think that we are a kind of a cult because we teach and preach things that are contrary to what people normally hear. But one of the things that we teach is that God has given you and me temporary life now. But really, what God is in the process of doing is making beings, is bringing into existence beings like Himself and His Son Jesus Christ, who will be exactly like Him and His Son. Beings that are no longer human beings, but are God beings. That is what God is in the process of doing. And this is why the kingdom of God is really called the kingdom of God. Because in as much as you have the kingdom of the animal world, because it is made after their kind, when God made man, He made man after the God kind. We are made like the God kind. And we have not attained it as yet. We are in the process because it's a promise. But we are to become families, members of God's family. Therefore, to become exactly like Jesus Christ Himself, who is exactly like His Father, exactly like God. Let's turn, as we come down to our close, to Hebrews 2, verse 5. The promise that God has given to us, He hasn't even given it to Michael the archangel. To the servants. They don't have this promise. Hebrews 2 verse 5. It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come. Speaking about God and speaking about the rulership of the universe, it is not to angels. It's important to make that statement because right now angels are above human beings. But there is a plan. And this is why Satan hates humanity. Because he was given power to be ruling over, to be supervising much of what God, of God's creation. But he learned this. He learned that although you are there, it is not wages that God has subjected the world to come, even though you are there. And therefore, Lucifer hates man. He hates man because man is a real inheritor. And he will do everything to wipe man off the face of the earth. It is not wages that he subjects the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone is testifying. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. What is man? Why is God? Why did God give the life of his son Jesus Christ to die so that man may live? Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. No doubt. There's nothing you can think about that will not be subject to man's governance. But here is a sentence. Yet, at present, we do not see everything under him. Is it already not yet? It is already. God has put the plan in place, not yet, because it's not yet fulfilled. But it is there. But it goes on. Verse 9, Hebrews 2. Here is the example. You don't see everything on the man. But now here is what you see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why did he suffer death for everyone? Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. That is the purpose. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why? Verse 11. Both the one who makes men perfect and holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, are of the same family. It's in your Bible. Are of the same family. We are here at the Feast of Tabernacles because we belong to a family. The family of God. The kingdom of God. And we are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to be called, to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Jesus is the example of what we will become or who we will become. God created man to share in the family of God. And God became man to demonstrate that man will become God, a God being. Because it's exactly what Jesus did. He became man and suffered like us, inhabited flesh, and then exalted his office as God to show that it is possible for man to be transformed, to become like his creator. Romans 8 verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may also share in the glory. So there is a path. There is a path to get to there. And Jesus came and part of the path to show to us. He came, He suffered, He was glorified. We too must suffer, share in His suffering. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Except a man, as Pastor Zuber said this morning, if a man will deny himself, if he cannot deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. We too must be prepared to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Quickly, 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. How? What will He be? What will He be? Because whatever He is, you will be like Him. So, what will He be? Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15, tells you what Jesus is, and therefore what we shall become. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. All of that. Therefore, it is worth dying for Christ. It is worth dying for Christ. An accepted man is willing to give up his life for Jesus Christ. He is not worthy of being like Christ, because Christ was willing to give up His life for us. Therefore, God wants us to have this all very clear in our minds. So, brothers and sisters, you have ahead of you 7 days. 7 days of rejoicing, 7 days of reflection, 7 days of learning, 7 more days. And the single focus, Jesus wrapped it all up in a single sentence. All of what we are about and what we are to do. One sentence. With all the things, as big as a Bible is, and as much as is written there, and all of the sermons that you will hear, all of the literature that you will read, what Jesus himself says. This is tabernacles. His whole intent for mankind, for you and me, Jesus' words is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first to be a member of the family of God. That's what it means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And something? Never. And all things, everything you can think of, what is it that you are longing for? What is it that you desire for your life? What is it that you wish would have happened? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. You are in the right place, because this is where we teach about the coming kingdom of God. May God be with you.